Can I start this morning by asking a question before we even get to the scripture? I want you to close your eyes, not for anybody else, but for you. Block out the world. I want you to cast back in your mind, can you picture in your mind, every eye closed, can you picture in your mind a time when you were overwhelmed with Jesus? When he was all that mattered. Time, resources, priorities, they were things to be laid at his feet. You couldn't get enough. Are you picturing a moment? There are many of us here, you can open your eyes now, there are many of us here who have had that time. There are some of us here who probably have not. But whether you have or whether you haven't, there is one thing that is true, you need it back. Or you need it for the first time. Can I be really honest today? I think a lot of people, not just here, but here, suffer from one of two problems. Either, number one, and this doesn't apply to some of you, although it might to others. The first problem is you've never really experienced the utter nearness of God. The God of Bette Midler is an attractive God, a God that's out there watching over me, a God that lets me do what I want, have the priorities I want, not deal with the things I don't want to, a God who passively watches and if I need a hand, gives me just a little nudge, a little blessing. It's an appealing God, but it's a delusion and a lie. What's Revelation 2:4? Somebody, what's Revelation 2:4? Anybody, off the top of your head, Revelation 2:4. Nobody? But I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. This group of people that I'm talking about right now cannot read that verse and have it make any sense because they've never had a first love. I hope you're not one of them. I hope you're not that person who never knew what it was like to be utterly in love with another person. I remember when Kathy and I were dating. Memories that hopefully I'll hold till either some terrible thing takes them away or I go home, one or the other. And we could only see each other every other weekend, counting down the hours. Staying 20 extra minutes, no, 30 extra minutes, leaving for home knowing it was way too late, knowing I'd pay for it on the drive, but not being willing to leave. Does your heart ever echo those words? From that song, I stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. That's the first problem. People who have never had that first love, who have never really gone all the way, jumping in, the person who has waded in the kiddie pool of Jesus, but has never gone to the deep end and plunged in over their head. The person who sings the song, I surrender some. Some to Jesus, I surrender some. Maybe that person even sings it this way, I surrender most. Most to Jesus, I surrender most. If that's not you, let's go on. There's a second problem. And here it is. I think there's a lot of people who have had that time with God, who have known a spiritual summer, a spiritual spring, a coming alive. That's you. And I contend that for many of us, there's a second problem. And that is, we don't really believe it can happen again. We have all kinds of excuses. Well, it's the days. You know, the days are evil. Things are bad. The most we can hope for is kind of to limp to the finish line. I know where that comes from. I know what causes that. But I'm here today to say that we don't have to live with either of those problems. Now, let me be perfectly clear. This is not going to be, here's six easy steps. How many people out there with way bigger reach than I've got? National reach, citywide reach, have preached messages. Maybe you've even listened to them. On the radio, on TV, on the internet, that have told us that there's six easy steps or seven paths or and has it happened? Yes or no? Can you hide when God does a great thing? You see, when God does a great thing, everybody knows about it. So, if you're looking for some easy path, it doesn't exist. If it did, somebody would have found it by now. But that doesn't mean there isn't a path. Do you know what the problem, my problem, is? Gilbert Chesterton said it long ago. He said, the problem with Christianity is not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting. The problem is Christianity has been found difficult and therefore left untried. And we're going to look at the scripture that shows us with absolute clarity that when we're honest with God, He will be honest with us. And if your heart is hungry today for that which you're missing, it is available. Will you turn with me to Luke? Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. verse 25. Luke chapter 21, verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And on the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up! Lift up your heads, because redemption is drawing nigh. Now, here's something I take from this. I hope you take the same thing. Jesus says the worst possible days on earth. Are we in the worst possible days on earth? Not even close. Jesus says in Matthew 24, unless those days were, what would the survival rate be? Even in those days, I want you to look at what he says, verse 28. When these things begin to take place, when it all gets started, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing. Now, I notice he has two prescriptions. Even in days far worse than today. Number one, he says, stand up. It's so easy to do anything other than stand up, isn't it? Anybody here feel tired? Man, I'm raising my hand. These last 2 weeks, as we've come toward the end of the school, I have just been exhausted. Maybe it's age, although I don't think so. Maybe it's my schedule, although I don't think it's that either. It's just the headwinds of life. It's so easy to lay down. I'm tired. Or it's easy to sit down. Sit back. Do you know how many times I've heard the thing? I started when I was young, and I thought it was just about age, but I'm not young anymore, and I hope I never feel that way. But I've heard so many times people say, "Well, I've done my part." Time to sit back. Let somebody else do it. Thank God there is a time to sit back. Amen? You know when that time is? It's called heaven. But until you get there, Jesus says, stand up. Now, I take great hope from that. And I think you should too. You say, man, Jesus is saying bad days are coming. Where do you get hope in that? Here's the hope. You can stand up. There is no reason that we don't stand up. Except that we choose not to. Because Jesus said, you can stand up. Stand up! Now, there are two aspects of standing up. Can I point those out to you? There are two aspects of standing up. First of all, you have to stand up to. You have to stand up to. There are things that we need to stand up to. There is a climate that is coming over us and we need to stand up to it. There are lies. I was talking with someone at America's Keswick and they said, you know, I never really believed what the Bible says when it says, and they will all believe the lie. He said, I stare around today and I can't believe it, but today I know that they'll believe the lie. There are lies that have permeated our society. Did you see just today, I saw this just today, and I pull my hair and I go, probably the most wicked philosophy that has ever lived on earth, communism. The most destructive anti-Christian attack on the Church of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel and the rulership of God that there has ever been. A city council person in Denver, Colorado, just delivered a message. And in it, this woman said, I believe in the community ownership of all property, lands, monies, resources, and the distribution of them. And we must bring this about by any means possible. That's not some clown with a bullhorn sitting on a street corner crying out to people going, oh. That's someone that the majority of people in their district said, yeah, I want them to represent me. There are lies that we have to stand up to. But it's not enough to stand up to. That's not enough. We have to stand up for. It's not enough to stand up to. We must stand up for. Stand up for Jesus. You soldiers of the cross, lift high His royal banner that must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, His armies shall He lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. And then he says, second of all, it's not enough to stand up. He says, not only stand up, he says, lift your heads. Other translations say, look up. Can I point something out this morning that may be affecting you dramatically and you don't know it? You zoned in on this? There are two conditions of the human heart. They appear similar or even the same, but they're worlds apart. One is discouragement. The other is discontent. They seem similar. People might even use them as synonyms. But they could not be further apart. Discourage meant to give up courage. So easy to be discouraged. I was carrying on a conversation this week with someone about what's going on in the schools. As Mabel was saying earlier today about the teacher she was talking to, saying, you know, when all this stuff really starts to hit that they're saying is out there, I'm going to pull my kids out of the schools. It's easy to be discouraged about what's happening in your children's lives, about what they're facing today that you didn't have to face till you were much, much older. Satan doesn't play fair. He doesn't care that your child's 6 or 7 or 8 and is innocent and shouldn't have to be used as a pawn. He wants to capture them at any age. And if he has to implant lies in your children, he doesn't care. If he wants to use sparkling media and pretty happy shows that teach damnable lies, he doesn't care. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to feel the coldness creep into your own heart and be discouraged. How many times does the Bible say, be of good courage? 365? One for every day of the year? 365 times, be of courage, be strong and of good courage. Be courageous. Over and over again. Discouragement is never God's will for our lives. Because you see, discouragement robs us of strength. It makes us passive. It makes us just want to sit down. Give up. Surrender. Go away. Stop. That's what discouragement does. I know I should. What's the next word? But. That's discouragement. And psychiatrists and psychologists and the medical community go, well, we've got an answer. We'll call it depression and give you a pill. But there's a different one. Discontent. When God allows situations in your life that are pushing at you the way situations are pushing at every single one of us here, God doesn't want us to become discouraged. He tells us, be of good courage. He wants us to become discontent. It's an entirely different thing. You see, discontent says, I'm not content to stay here where I'm at. I'm not satisfied to accept this as the normal. The great problem in the American church today as a whole. Somebody says, oh, Pastor, why are you always talking? Because it affects us. People say to me all the time, oh, Pastor, you think you're better. No! Let me make this clear. I don't think I'm better. I don't think our church is better. And if you do, we're in trouble. I think we're part of one church, because there is only one true church, the Church of Jesus Christ. And when it's in trouble, we're all in trouble. Remember what Paul said? I've never seen a person, and I've seen a lot of people do this, hit their hand with a hammer and go, well, it's only my hand that hurts. And let's be real honest today. It's not just the finger that's hurting in the church today in America. It's more like the finger's the only thing that's left that's not hurting. and the rest of the body from head to toe is. But here's the problem. There are so many people in the church today who think that where we're at today is normal. They believe Joel Osteen when he says we're in days of revival. If there is anything that separates us from anyone else that's out there that claims to be in Christ, it is this and only this. Will you listen to this? Hopefully, you, like me, know how bad our situation is. You're not deceived by the words of the false prophet that say, peace, peace, when they're is no peace. That doesn't make us better, that just makes us aware. But you can be aware and still not do anything about it, right? So here's the next step we have to take. We need to allow those things that are bringing this feeling of, oh, not to make us discouraged. We need to turn our back on discouragement. And we need to allow it to create in us a holy discontent. A holy discontent. An attitude that I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. I'm not satisfied with just a little bit of, if I could just get a little better today, I want. Well, it's like the song. I want to live above the world. Though Satan's darts at me are hurled. Though some may live where fears abound. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. Now, I know all of us well enough that unless something's happened in the very, very distant, in the very recent past, in the last 10 minutes, unless something's happened just recently, I don't think that there's any of us who can say, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. I don't think that's where we're at. Am I wrong? Am I being dishonest? But we don't have to settle for that. We don't have to settle for that. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Everybody in Psalm 145, will you turn to verse 13? Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your domain endures through most of the generations until the end of time. Is that what it says? Does God rule one whit less today than He did yesterday or 1,000 years ago or when Jesus threw the demons into the sea? Does God kingship, has it diminished at all when He taught Pharaoh who could swim and who couldn't? So let's come to the realization that God hasn't changed. And we don't have to give up on seeking for Him to do more in our lives, in our church, in each other, in our families? Can I just... a little rabbit trail? I was talking with someone the other day, and they had had a person die, and they were like, well, I think he was saved. I hope he was saved. Or, I think he's in heaven. Who here wants their relatives to die, and the best you have for them is, well, I think they made it. Anybody here? Yeah, that's what I want. Do you want your family to be ready to usher off to glory, shouting hallelujah the whole way, with the assurance that, man, you could tell God changed their life? He's still the King through every generation. Ask of me, he says, and I will give you great and mighty things you have never seen. Okay, he goes on. Here it is. The Lord is, what's that word? Faithful. Can I stop again and just one little thing? God doesn't have a problem. I've talked to people and right here. And it's like, you know, underlying everything when you peel the onion down. You ever seen that old show where the Three Stooges come to what's the one that you peel? The giant fruit and you pull all the different things off of? Artichoke. And they figure there's got to be something in there somewhere. And they're pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling. And they get to the end and they're like, what? When you strip everything away, underneath everything, there's this thing that there's this belief that God isn't being fair. If God would just do what I want Him to do. And if you're not feeling that, I guarantee you, you're being tempted with it, because that's one of the common temptations that Satan's using today. But we need to acknowledge God is faithful. When God says, I will never leave you, what does He mean by that? Does it mean that we will always be close to God? No, it doesn't. Or the Bible wouldn't have to tell us, seek the Lord. What does it mean when God says, I'll never leave you? Here's what it means. God saying, I'll never be the one to move away. I won't move. So if there's a growing distance between us and God, who's the one moving? Me or God? Now you say, I don't feel like I'm moving. Yeah, that's why Hebrews says we must give the greater heed, lest we what? Drift away. God never drifts. He's the dock. He's the anchor. He's the rock. Me, I'm a little cork in a rapids. The Lord is faithful to all His promises and loving toward all He has made. God's attitude, His default setting, where He wants to be, where He begins, and ultimately the end of time, where He ends, is with a four-letter word, and that word is love. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all those who fall. Let me just stop there again. That means if you have fallen, if I have fallen, what's God's promise? Does it say the Lord abandons all who fall? Anybody, we have a number of different translations here. Anybody have a translation that says the Lord abandons those who fall? That isn't what it says, is it? So if you're sitting there going, it's too late, I've fallen. Remember, I forget the actress's name now. Remember that famous line? I've fallen and I can't get up. My mother finally, after years, when her friend Velma fell, living alone as she does, she finally, last summer, allowed my brother and I to buy her a pendant. Because her friend Velma fell and laid there for hours till somebody came and found her. My mother could easily lay 10 or 12 hours there, if not far longer. If my brother were out of town, it could be 2 or 3 days. Here's the good news. God's given every one of us a pendant. If we've fallen, we can push at it. Do you know how old that is? It started in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve fell, and what did God do? He called for them. Adam! The Lord upholds all of those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them food at the proper time. You opened your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. If you are not satisfied today, there is one source to look to. It's not getting your house in order. It's not your kids. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not your job. What is wrong in your life is none of those things or 1,000 others. It's not your bank account or lack thereof. It's not the bills. It's nothing except for one thing. You're looking in the wrong place because God says He's the one that does, that satisfies the desires. Whatever you're looking for, if you're not spending your time looking for Him, you're looking in the wrong place. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways. Somebody asked me the other day about, you know, the judgment and when people go to hell and yada, 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 yada. And I kind of stopped at some point and I said, whoa, wait a minute. Here's the bottom line. God is always righteous. He's always fair. No matter what happens at any judgment, no matter what it is, God will always be fair. So you're acting as though somehow God's being a little unfair in what He's going to do. God's going to be perfectly fair no matter what He does. No one will have a single complaint about God because He will always be fair. So, He says God is righteous in all His ways. But more than that, and loving toward all He has made. So does that mean that everyone experiences the best God has for them? Not by a long shot. Because even though God's loving and even though He's righteous, He gives us the choice. And so now we come to verse 18. And this is where I've wanted to get. Here's where we are. The Lord is near to all who. If you're looking to get back near God, here's your verse right here. Now, before we read the next few words, and I'm sure you've jumped ahead, but let's stop and back up just a little bit. I want you to notice what it doesn't say. God has prescriptions for various times. Do we understand that? What is appropriate in one time is not appropriate in another time. We understand that about this world, but we need to understand that about God as well. You walk into a house, and here's a husband or a wife who just lost their spouse of 50 years. There is an attitude you better share with them. There is an appropriate way, and there is an inappropriate way, isn't there? There is an appropriate way to approach various times. That's why the Bible says there is a time for every season under heaven, right? And it's not always the same. So God says now, the Lord is near to all. All who what? Notice what it doesn't say. All who have a PhD in Bible. I know, when I was in seminary, I knew a lot of people who had studied the Bible for many, 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 many years, and they still couldn't have hit God with an intercontinental ballistic missile. Sometimes we think if we learn new truths. Let me back up just a little bit. Let me back up just a little bit. If you've ever had a first experience with God, a real life-transforming, heart-changing, I'm so in love with Jesus, time with God. One of the outflows out of that was you developed a love for the Bible. Cannot happen that you don't do that, because the Bible says, as newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. That will be a natural outcome. One of the things, the traps we get in is, if you've had, and here, let me, there are people here, a number of you, who have had a really deep experience with God. I know that because I'm one of them. Maybe something that you haven't experienced that I have, and I'm not saying you haven't, but maybe you haven't, is I can say I didn't have one of those or two of those, but I've had 10 or 12 or 15 of those. And there's a trap that having a deep, profound encounter with God can give us, and that is the first time that it happens is a unique experience. You see, the first time it happens, we don't know, we didn't really know who God was or what He wanted to do. We had no way of seeking it. We had no way of trying to find it. We just stumbled into it from our perspective. Now, we know what the Bible says. Who was the one who was acting in this? No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to me except the Father draws him. But from our perspective, from our understanding, we did nothing. It just happened. Where'd it come from? Wow! Are you with me? I've never met a person that it happened that way again, quite that way again. Because you see, there is a definition of love. Love has to be one very important thing, and that is reciprocal. The first time we didn't love God, He sought us. He seduced us. He pursued us. But from now on, it has to be reciprocal. Now we are the lovers of the Song of Solomon. He is mine and I am his. And so he says this, the Lord is near to all who call on him. You see, that's what it takes. Takes calling on him. Oh, I'm sorry. I've been really good about time recently. I wasn't here last week and I won't be here next week. They'll probably be very short, so they'll make up for my shortcoming. Hang with me. The Lord is near to all who call on him. That's what it's going to take. You're going to have to call on him. And the other things you're doing may be wonderful things to do, and I'm not discouraging you from doing them, but they cannot replace calling on Him. If you're going, I'm going to be really faithful, I'm going to study my Bible every day, and I'm going to listen to sermons, and I'm going to fill up, and I'm going to fill up, and it's going to work. And it doesn't work. Those are the things that you do in great abundance when He comes. When the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, what's the next thing they did? They had a sermon. Right? They didn't have a sermon before Pentecost came, did they? You ever notice that? Think about that. Why? Yeah, but why did they not have? Because you see, before Christ comes and draws near, our hearts aren't soft enough to really do what the sermon says. We just hear and hear and hear, and we don't do. When the Holy Spirit draws near and the sermon's preached, it doesn't result in, wow, that was a great sermon, I feel a little better, and I'm going out the door. What happens when preaching happens when the Holy Spirit's near? What must I do? Be doers of the word, not hearers only, right? You see, until God draws near, I hear and I don't do. Does that improve me? Or does that make me just a little harder every time? The Lord is near to all who call on Him. There's a proviso, though. Notice the next line. To all who call on Him, truth. Do you know why we don't have as much of God as we want? Because we don't really want it enough. We want it, but we want it on our terms. Do you remember Pharaoh? After he finally acknowledged, okay, I'm going to have to let Israel go, what did he do for the next, I don't know how many days or weeks? He negotiated with God. You can read through in Exodus. And he goes through this, well, you can go, but only the men can go. Leave the women and the children behind. Now, God says, unacceptable. Huh. And God put the screws to him again. And he said, all right, men, women, and children, they can all go. Leave the animals behind. And God said, nope, and put the screws to him again. And he said, all right, men, women, children, animals, they can all go, but only go this far. And finally, God has to kill all the children, including his heir. And then he says, okay, negotiations over, leave. Take, go. Just get out of here. You see, we always want God on our terms. But But God says we need to call on Him in truth. God, I need You. Whatever I have to give up, I need You. Whatever it's going to cost me, I need You. Now, if this discourages you, I hope it doesn't. I hope it doesn't, because there is real hope here. You can listen to 1,000 sermons with guys that will give you, you know, 3 easy steps to spiritual health. They're liars. They're the guys saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There has never been, and there will never be, a time when God does a great work, either in an individual or in a group, no matter how big or how small, that it didn't start with at least somebody. Actually, let me modify that. With at least a small group of somebodies who said, okay, God, I'm in. Isaiah comes to Israel and he says, what's God's message to you and I? Isaiah chapter 1, 17 and 18. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Come here, let's talk. Come on. The Lord is near to all who call. Will you come away and seek God and call out to Him? It's 11:01. My time is more than over by a few minutes. And I have about 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, about a dozen more verses here. I wish I was here next week. I'm not. So here's what I want you to do for 2 weeks. If you're serious about wanting God, I won't even be here. I remember Dennis Kinlaw, as the president of Asbury College, saying the best thing about what happened at Asbury College in 1970 was that I wasn't even there when it happened, so I couldn't take any of the credit. I came in and sat in the back pew and watched what was going on. But I don't need to be here. If you guys, after 27 years, can't say, you know, folks, He's right. We need to come and call on the Lord. Ladies, how about we come over to my house Tuesday night? There's no Bible study. Now let's just get on our faces and call on Him, because I want Him. Do you want Him? Men, I'm asking you not to call a meeting where you eat a bunch of food. Most of us, few of us are exempt from this, but most of us don't need more of that. We get plenty of that. I'm asking you to have a prayer breakfast. Take the breakfast out. Just come together and say, God, I need to be near You. And You've promised, if I call, You will answer. Don't wait for me to get back 2 weeks. If God's touched your heart today, get together and pray. Billy Graham always used to say he never had people sing in the invitation. If you ever went to a Billy Graham crusade, he never had the congregation sing at the end when he was giving an altar call. Did you ever notice that? He said because when he was a young man and God was convicting him so badly, he sat in the pew for days and days and days and days as the pastor would say, let us all sing together. And he would sing his heart out. And that diverted all that conviction away from doing what he knew he needed to do. Satan's going to do to you what Pharaoh did. He's going to say, make a deal. You know, what you need to do is these other things. Come on, you know, getting together to pray, that so takes so much time, it's so consuming, it's so you're serving the Lord. Just keep doing what you're doing. Just do a little more of it. But if that was working, you wouldn't be here today like I am saying, I need something different. So I'm not going to give you six easy steps because they don't exist. I'm going to give you one giant leap. I'm going to only say one more thing and then I'm done. And that is this. If you're going to do this, Yoda got a lot of things wrong, but he got one thing right. There is no try. Either do or don't do. God knows when we're just going to give it a little half-hearted try. God knows when we're in it or when we're not in it. God isn't like some deceived spouse that stood there when they put the rings on each other's fingers and said, I do. The one of them was saying, well, I'll give it a shot, but if it doesn't work, there's always divorce. God knows what's in our hearts, and He knows if we really mean it, God, I'm going to seek You. This is it. I'm not discouraged. I'm discontent. I'm not going to live in doubt and fear. I'm going to believe that You are with me to the end of the age. I'm in. Let's bow together. Lord, I thank You that You've made a way. As the whole world discovers sooner or later, there is only one way. But You've said that way is rough. It's narrow. Only a few find it. It's a path that leads on and on. Doesn't end until the day we enter glory. But if we follow to the end, he who endures to the end will be saved. Lord, there is a component of enduring, but there is also a component of living. Because when You draw near, there is life. And Lord, I long for that life. I want that life. I need that life. Lord, come, Lord Jesus. In whose name I pray. Amen.